Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We turn once again to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the verses 35 to 39. Let us hear the Word of God. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that is Jesus, went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. So far the reading of the Word of God, and these words also form our text. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, the events of our text took place the day after Jesus' successful ministry in Capernaum. We read of that in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, the verses 21 to 34. It was the Sabbath day, and Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And while he was there, a man possessed by a demon interrupted Jesus' sermon, and he demanded that he leave them alone, and he asked if he had come to destroy him. Well, hearing this, Jesus rebuked the demon and commanded him to come out of him. Later that same day, when Jesus arrived at the home of Peter, he was told that Peter's mother-in-law was laid low because of a fever. Well, immediately the Lord Jesus took her by the hand and he healed her, and she served them. And then after the sun had set, the people of Capernaum came to the house where Jesus was staying. And they brought to him all who were sick and demon-possessed. And we read in verse 33, And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed them all. It had been, by any measure, an eventful and successful day. Much work had been done. And Jesus' popularity was growing by leaps and bounds. We read in verse 28, And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now we might think that given Jesus' rising success and popularity, that he would have remained in Capernaum. After all, why leave when everything was going so well? But Jesus did no such thing. Instead, he resolved to leave Capernaum and to preach in the neighboring towns of Galilee. And it's to this subject that we now turn our attention. My theme is Jesus expands his ministry beyond Capernaum. And we'll see that he does so, first of all, after fervent prayer, secondly, by divine compulsion, and thirdly, with a saving purpose. The events of our text took place very early in the morning, the day after the Sabbath day. Jesus was still in Capernaum, probably staying in the home of Peter and Andrew, along with Peter's wife, his mother-in-law, and possibly James and John as well. Well, before anyone else was awake, Jesus got up. He went outside, presumably to one of the hills surrounding Capernaum, and there he began to pray. Now, there's nothing unusual about this. Jesus often prayed. Many times we read in the Gospels of how Jesus prayed. He also taught his disciples to do the same, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's getting up early in the morning, he's going to a solitary place, and he prays. Now, Mark highlights two things here. First of all, he highlights the time that he prayed. He notes that it was early in the morning. He writes, a great while before day, meaning long before the sun was up. Now, there's something surprising about this. The previous day, Jesus had been very busy. He had preached in the synagogue. He had restored the demon-possessed man. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed the multitude who came to the door of Peter's house. which must have required him to be up until very late that night. And so Jesus must have been thoroughly exhausted. And for that reason, we might have thought that Jesus would take the opportunity to sleep in for a few hours, but he did no such thing. Instead, he got up early to pray. Why so early? Well, probably because the best time to pray is early in the day. Before everyone wakes up and you're in the middle of the hustle and bustle of daily life. Also, because most people are too tired to pray at the end of the day, at least for a prolonged period of time. And being a man, the same was true for the Lord Jesus, and so he got up very early in order to pray. Secondly, Mark draws our attention to the place where he prayed. He notes that it was a solitary place. Now, where that place was exactly, we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. Most likely, it was some distance out of town. Perhaps Jesus went to the top of a nearby hill, or perhaps he was in some gathering of trees or in a cleft in a rock. We don't know exactly, nor does it matter. What matters is that he went to a solitary place. Now, why did he do that? Well, we can suggest at least two reasons. First of all, so that he would not be disturbed. It's very hard to pray to God when we're constantly being disturbed or when there's noise in the background. And Jesus knew that, and therefore he found some solitary place. Also, to give us an example, Jesus did not want his disciples to pray in public. In fact, Jesus strongly censured those who prayed in public, specifically the Pharisees. He wanted his disciples to pray in secret. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." Jesus taught his disciples to pray in secret, for the Father himself sees in secret. And that's what he does here. He prays in secret to set a good example for his disciples and for us. Jesus prayed. Now, why did Jesus pray? Well, we don't know exactly. Again, Mark doesn't tell us, but there are two possible reasons. First of all, he prayed in order to commune with his Father. You see, Jesus experienced communion with his Father from all eternity. The Bible says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, and he was daily his delight. But when the Lord Jesus became a man and came to this earth, that communion that he enjoyed with his Father was interrupted. Jesus was no longer in the bosom of his Father. He was on earth, in his human nature. And the only way he could experience communion with his Father was through prayer. And Jesus knew that, and he needed it. And that's why he prayed. He prayed to experience communion with his Father. My friends, is that also true for you? Do you also pray to experience communion with your Father in heaven? Let's be honest, most of the time our prayers consist of a long list of things that we want God to do for us. And of course, there's nothing wrong with asking God for certain things. We may ask him for things that we need for the body and for the soul. Jesus himself taught us to do this in the Lord's Prayer. But my friends, if that's all that we do in prayer, then something is wrong. We're missing something. For in prayer, we should also commune with God. Now, maybe someone says, well, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to commune with God in prayer? Well, it means simply to share with him whatever is on your heart and whatever is on your mind. It means to share with him your doubts, your fears, your anxieties, your joys, your sorrows, your pains, and your triumphs. It means talking to him as a person talks to a trusted friend. It means confiding in him, resting on him, and delighting in him. Well, is that what you do in your prayers? Do you commune with God? Remember, this is why we were created. We were not created to live for ourselves. We were created to have and to enjoy communion with God. Remember when God created Adam and Eve, he walked and talked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. God created man to commune with him. Now, as we know from Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin brought an end to all of that. As a result of man's sin, communion between God and man has been cut off. And now instead of communion, there is separation. But when we pray, something of that communion is restored. Now, to be sure, we don't always experience that. Many times our prayers are often cold and empty and lifeless. But once in a while, we taste of that communion. Especially when we set aside a specific time to pray like Jesus did. Then nothing else matters but to commune with God, and we sense his presence. We sense him even speaking to our hearts. Communion with God becomes then our number one joy and priority. Well, again, I ask you, can you identify with that? To commune with God is the most blessed of all Christian experiences. Has that become true for you as well? But there's another reason why Jesus prayed. It was probably to ask his Father for direction. You see, Jesus' ministry in Capernaum had been very successful. Many people had heard him preach, and many more had come to him for healing. And Jesus' work in Capernaum, therefore, was fast coming to a close. And so the question was, what should he do next? Now, in his human nature, Jesus didn't know, but his Father did. And that's why Jesus prayed. He prayed to ask his Father for direction as to what he should do next and where he should go next. Do you ever do that? So often it happens that we make a decision to do something, and then we ask God to bless it. But friends, that's all backwards. We need to take example from the Lord Jesus. He asked first, and then did. We should ask God first for direction, and then trust him to show us the way he would have us to go. And we do that through prayer. When we pray, we need to ask God for direction in our daily lives. We need to ask him to show us which way we must go and what he would have us to do, trusting also that he will answer that prayer in his own time and in his own way. Well, this was also true for Jesus. Jesus prayed, and his Father answered his prayer and showed him what he would have him to do. And that brings us to our second point. Sometime after Jesus left the house where he was staying, his disciples woke up only to discover that he was not there. And to complicate matters, according to Luke's gospel, a large crowd had gathered at the door looking for Jesus. And so perhaps sensing an opportunity to build on the previous day's success, the disciples immediately set out to look for him. And we read in verse 36, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him." Now, in the original Greek, the verb that's used here is in the singular, referring to Peter. It's also placed first in the sentence for emphasis' sake. And so literally the sentence reads, "And he searched for him, Simon, and those with him." Now, why is Simon mentioned first? Well, this is probably Mark's way of letting us know that already early on in Jesus' ministry, Peter was the leader. He was the one who initiated the search for Jesus and solicited the help of Andrew, James, and John. Now, it's important to realize that it's not just that they simply looked around to see if they could find him. The Greek verb in this context means to search diligently, to search eagerly for. That's what they did. They searched, we would say, high and low. That's how determined they were to find him. Now, we can learn a valuable spiritual lesson from that. Sometimes people complain that they've been seeking the Lord for many years, but have not found him. At times, even God's people make the same claim. They recall a time when their faith was bright and lively, more so than it is at present, and they wonder, where is the Lord? They look for him, like the Shulamite searched for her beloved, but they cannot find him. And that, of course, is very possible, because after all, the Lord is sovereign. He reveals himself to whomever he wills, whenever he wills. But in some cases, we need to ask ourselves, how are we searching for him? Are we merely looking around for him? Or are we searching for him, like Peter, with all of our heart, leaving no stone unturned? That's the kind of searching that God will reward. In Proverbs 8, verse 17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Yes, the Lord will only be found by those who seek him diligently. And that was the case also for Peter and the disciples. They searched high and low for Jesus. And what was the result of their search? Well, eventually they found him. And when they did, they informed him, perhaps slightly exasperated, they informed him that everyone was looking for him. Everyone is looking for you, they said. Now, it's obvious from that statement that the disciples had every intention of bringing Jesus back to Capernaum. After all, this was a golden opportunity. Many people were looking for him. They were standing at the door of the house. So Jesus could win a large following if only he went back with them. But no doubt, much to their surprise, Jesus did no such thing. For we read in verse 38 that he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. So rather than give in to popular pressure and stay in Capernaum, Jesus proposes to go to the neighboring towns and villages of Galilee. Why? Well, most likely, because that's what he believed his Father was directing him to do. He had prayed to his Father that he would show him the way that he must go, and the Father heard, and he answered that prayer. And in a way that is not revealed to us, the Father laid on the heart of his Son a holy resolve to preach the gospel in all the villages of Galilee. Now, we're reminded here of two things. First of all, we're reminded that God answers prayer. Now, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We pray about something for a long time, but God doesn't seem to hear. He doesn't seem to answer. But my friends, that's not true. God always hears the prayers of his children. It's just that sometimes his will is not our will. And we need to learn to accept that and to bow under his sovereignty. Secondly, we learn here that God uses prayer to direct us in the way that we should go. Now, sometimes God can do that in the act of praying itself, as he probably did in this case. At other times, he does so later by opening certain doors and closing other doors. But one thing is certain, God uses prayer. If we don't pray, we should not expect God to reveal to us his will. But if we do pray, we have every reason to expect that he will. And so Jesus resolved to go to the villages of Galilee by a divine compulsion. Now, what would he do there? Well, that brings us to our third and final point. After telling his disciples that he wanted to go to the other towns and villages of Galilee, Jesus also told them what he would do there. He would preach. Now, as we saw the last time, to preach means to authoritatively proclaim the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He authoritatively proclaimed the Word of God. In fact, Jesus himself says that it was for this specific reason that he came forth. And that's the word that he uses. Came forth. Came forth from where, you say? Well, he's not talking about Capernaum, but he's talking about heaven. He's expressing the truth that from all eternity, Jesus was in heaven with his Father. But in the fullness of time, at the time appointed by the Father, he came forth. He left the glories and the riches of heaven. He assumed our human nature and came to this world, a world full of darkness and enmity and sin. And why did he do that? Why did he come forth? Well, he came forth to suffer and to die for our sins. But he also came forth to preach. And we read in verse 39 that that's exactly what he did. He preached in their synagogues, Mark says, throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Jesus preached. Now that raises two questions. First of all, what did he preach? Well, Mark told us already in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. There Mark writes, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So Jesus preached that people should repent. They should turn from their sins to the living God. And what is more, he did this with great urgency. He said, "The time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, what he was saying was there was not a moment to lose. The kingdom of God had come to them in his own person, and therefore, if there ever was an opportune time to be saved, surely that time was now. Now, to be sure, Jesus would also perform many miracles. In fact, as we hope to see next time, at the very beginning of this tour of Galilee, he healed a man with leprosy. We read of that in verses 40 to 45. But Jesus did not want people to get the impression that he was simply a miracle worker. His primary task was to preach. Miracles served simply to confirm the truth of what he was saying. Now, the second question that rises here is this: why did he preach? And the reason is because it is through the means of preaching that God is pleased to call sinners to himself. Isn't that precisely what the Apostle Paul expresses in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15? There, after observing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Apostle Paul asks this question: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him? How shall they hear, rather, without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and he quotes from a prophecy of Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so the word of God is clear. It is through preaching that God is pleased to save sinners. And Jesus understood that. And that's why he wanted to preach in all the towns and villages of Galilee, so that whoever would respond to his message might be saved. Now we see here something, don't we, of Christ's great willingness to save sinners. He is so willing to save sinners that he devoted his life to preaching. And he traveled all through Galilee, through every village and every town, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And my friends, Jesus is still the same. Still today, he preaches to us. Oh, not personally, of course, for he is in heaven, but through the mouth of his servants, ministers of the gospel. Yes, through the mouth of servants, as they proclaim the truth of the Word of God, Christ Himself invites, urges, commands sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Why does He do that? Well, for the simple reason that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, Jesus knows that because of our fallen Adam, we deserve to die. Not just physically, but also spiritually. We deserve everlasting condemnation in hell. And the only way that we can be saved is if we repent of our sins and believe on His name. And to that end, He causes His word to be proclaimed by His servants, by ministers of the gospel, in churches, on street corners, over the radio, on television, on the internet, and by every means available, so that we might hear and respond and be saved. Oh, my friend, what about you? Have you responded to the message of the gospel? Perhaps you have grown up under the preaching of the Word of God, and you have heard the invitations and the warnings of the gospel many times. Well, what effect has it had on you? Has it brought you to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, make no mistake, those who have heard and do not respond will suffer far greater punishment in hell than those who have never heard. And therefore the call comes also to you again today. Repent and believe. If you have never done so, if you do, you shall be saved. If you do not, you will surely perish. And so Jesus departed from Capernaum. And He did so, as we have seen, after fervent prayer, by divine compulsion, and with a saving purpose. Oh, may God so work in our hearts that we too may hear and respond to His message and live out of the joy of that message until He comes again. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or feel free to give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you'd like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, bannerofTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you'd like more information about these churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.